Thank you. Good morning. Good to see everyone. I'm going to go off script for a second. So as we went through worship, I'm standing down in front, which is typically, by the way, a very anxious time for me because I'm sitting there going, everybody's looking at the back of my head. Everybody's looking at the back of my head. But it was different this morning. And I don't know why. As I sat there and the worship team was leading us, I had my eyes closed, and I just realized that two things happened. One, this heaviness came over me, like, man, I'm tired. I am tired. Physically, yes, but I think that has to do with getting old. But just life's tiring right now. And it was strange and wonderful because I sat there, or stood there with my eyes closed, and I could hear the worship team singing in front of us words like, holy, holy, the angels cry holy. And I speak Jesus, and I heard you behind me. And it was this, came over me. So first, worship team, thank you. It was a beautiful moment of worship this morning, absolutely. Yeah. And if you're feeling that way too, and we prayed about this morning, if you're feeling tired right now, whether you're here or you're watching online, let the next 2 hours, no, I'm just kidding, I won't preach for 2 hours, but let this time that we spend together be an opportunity for you, if you're tired, just to go, and let God and the Spirit work. So listen to me, don't listen to me, pay attention, don't pay attention, but please, if you're feeling that, let this be a safe space. Anyway, that's off script. Good morning. We are in the middle of a series on the book of Acts. I absolutely love the book of Acts. I can't wait till the chosen people, you know, the people making the show Chosen, I can't wait till they get into Acts. Did you know they're going to do that? People know it? Yeah. Now you do. Because it's kind of movie-like. Like, there's a lot of deep, rich, awesome stuff in there. But before we do get into Acts 4, which is where we are today, let me give you a very, very quick synopsis of kind of what leads up to Acts. So either if you haven't followed along with the series, or maybe you're new to this whole church thing, let me give you kind of a two-second, well, it'll be more than that, one-minute review of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels. They tell us the story of Jesus. Starts with Jesus' birth when he bursts onto the scene in Bethlehem, and then he grows up and has this ministry, and he is the Messiah. And he spends his time on earth teaching and preaching, and he has 12 dudes who follow him along, his disciples. And he heals, and he teaches, and he preaches, and he reminds, but he also disrupts a lot of stuff, kind of the norm. He disrupts the religious institution, not because he's a rabble-rouser, but because he wants people truly to understand and know the love that God has for them, because he is the Messiah. And so it's those four accounts, the four accounts of the same period of time tell us about Jesus, all the way up to when when somebody goes against you? Betrayed, thank you. You're like, okay, that offer to not listen sounds good right now. He's betrayed by one of his 12, and he's crucified and killed in a most brutal way. And then 3 days later, pulls off Easter, defeats death, rises from the grave, shows up again to his disciples, some more conversation, and then ascends into heaven. That's the Gospels, and then we get into Acts, which is like those disciples now building the church. The church, not a church. There was no building fund being developed. They weren't trying to get volunteers. They were simply going because they actually couldn't help it but tell what they had learned about Jesus, because they wanted others to know about Jesus. That's what Acts is. It's this movement of the church, not a denomination, but a movement of the church. And so it's this really exciting, very cool time. And then we get up to just before our chapter today, which is chapter 4, the first 22 verses. In chapter 3, Peter and John, two of these disciples, are out, and they come across this fella who couldn't walk and had never walked, actually. And he was a beggar, so he would get kind of carried out into the streets every once in a while, and he would beg for money or food, whatever he could, because back then there wasn't a lot of respect or care for those who couldn't walk or who were disabled or sick. So he was just begging, and he had never walked, so everybody kind of knew him. And Peter and John come along, and rather than give him a coin or a piece of bread, he's healed. And they say, "We're healing you in the name of Jesus." And the guy who never walked pops up, and he walks. He's healed. If you ever want to draw a crowd, heal somebody. People come around. People are amazed by this, and they start gathering around. And of course, Peter and John never lose an opportunity to make sure that the focus isn't on them, but rather on Christ. And so they start preaching and teaching and sharing with the people who are gathered around about Jesus, and that it was the power of Christ that healed this man, not them. With me so far? Chapter 4. I will read the first 22 verses. I'm reading, by the way, from the New Living Translation. I think that's also what's on the screens. You may have a different Bible, so some words may be different, especially if you're new to this whole church stuff. That's okay. It's just changing the language. It's all still the same story. Same church, different pew, basically. But enough of that. Let me read. I have trifocals, and it still takes me 3 minutes to figure out the right way to have my head. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captains of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there's a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them and, since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of believers now totaled about 5,000 men, not including the women and children. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of the religious law met in Jerusalem. Your scriptures might say the Sanhedrin. We'll come back to that. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. If you were here during Lent, that name will sound familiar. Robin talked about the high priest, right? He was like the Tony Soprano of the day. He was a religious mafia, corrupt. He wasn't this great, caring individual that you would think somebody with the title high priest would be. They brought in the two disciples, and they demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" By the way, this is not a question that they're curious about. It's a power play. They're almost tempting them and daring them. Go ahead, say it. Whose name are you doing this? They weren't truly curious about learning. This was a serious moment. You don't go in front of the Sanhedrin to have a lovely conversation. Innocent until proven guilty doesn't exist at that time. By what power and whose name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a man who couldn't walk? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There's no salvation in anyone else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men, no special training in scriptures. And they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed was standing right there, among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. What should we do with these men? We can't deny that they performed this miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it anyway. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. Yeah, that's going to work. So they called the apostles back in and they commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And you gotta imagine the anger that these guys have, and that's the best card they can think of to play. Just stop it. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of the man who couldn't walk for more than 40 years. Tense situation. Peter and John are pulled, again, they're called the Sanhedrin. It's like the high court. And you gotta, like in your mind's eyes, picture this situation. It's like a like cathedral or like theater seating, right? So there's like levels. And there would have been 20 to 70 men, depending on what arrangement of the Sanhedrin it was. And they're all angry. They're all mad. And they're all like angry weird, wizard-looking guys. That's what I imagine. Long white beards. And Peter and John are dragged in front of these guys. And again, it's filled with Sadducees and Pharisees. So if you don't know that language, those were like two different kind of groups of teachers of the law. The Sadducees knew the law, knew the scriptures, their scriptures, but were more on the political side. They wanted to keep the peace with Rome. They kind of felt we had a good thing going here as a Jewish people. So let's not cause any disturbance. So Peter and John aren't exactly going to be in their good books. And then the Pharisees, also teachers in law, but they're like the uber conservative ones, the ones who like know the law and it's their interpretation of the law. And if scripture said stay 10 feet away from any building, they say we're going to stay 30 feet away. They would put these fences around the law to make it even better. And that was the version that you followed because they're the smart ones. They know. And if you have any, if your words are any perversion against that interpretation of the law, they're not a fan. That's who Peter and John are standing. You just imagine the two of them. And all around them are these people looking down who hate them. I almost pee my pants at customs. In any country, I don't know why they can't hire customs agents who smile, but for some reason, in every country that I've been to, I travel a lot, I'm always scared, always. I'm not carrying anything illegal. I'm not taking weapons into or out of any country. I'm doing nothing wrong, but the second I get there, I'm like, because this guy or woman, they look really upset. Peter and John are standing in front of 20 to 70 of them. And yet, what's noticed is their boldness. What? And it's worthwhile also taking a moment to remember this is Peter, right? Weeks before, not years, weeks before this incident, this situation that we're looking at, Peter denied Jesus and ran off into the night crying, weeping because he knew the flaw of his character in that moment. Hours before he did that, he swore he never would. We'll be with you, we'll follow you. I've talked about this before on this stage. Peter was like, broken in that moment. That's who now is standing there in front of all these angry guys. And yet what's noticed is the boldness. The Sanhedrin themselves, they give us the words in verse 13. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Why? Because they could see that they were ordinary men, no training, no special understanding. They didn't go to theology school. The word ordinary, by the way, the root word of that in the Greek is the word we get idiot from. Now, it's not the idiot like, you're such an idiot, but rather like a simpleton. Not smart, just kind of an everyday, regular dude. I think sometimes we take Bible people and we put them on these pedestals, and we assume that they're like these powerful, like big, strong people. When they made the movie, The 13 Commandments, who did they have play Moses? Anybody know? No? Charlton Heston. Please somebody tell me you know who Charlton Heston is. Okay, whew. Thank you. Charlton Heston, this big, at the time, big, strong guy. He was like the president of the National Rifle Association. Like, that's who Moses is, right? It should have been a guy like me. Hi. Ordinary people is who God uses to do extraordinary things. All the time. real life people. Not these highly qualified, strong, sound, never get anything wrong, never say anything wrong. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things all the time. Moses, he stuttered, he was a murderer. David, runt of the family, goes on to become king, and yet is suspect in his character, to say the least. But God uses him to do extraordinary things and write much of what we read in the Old Testament, or at least a lot of it. Mary, just a small town girl. I'll give you a second to finish the lyric. You're singing it. But she was, right? Just a small teenager from a small town who was the one who ushered Christ into the world. God uses ordinary people all the time to do extraordinary things. So if you're sitting here today thinking, well, that's Bible time, it can't be me, I promise you it can. That's what God wants to do. Now, you may never be dragged in front of the Supreme Court of Canada and have to, you know, give a big testimony, and that might not be your situation, but it may be showing love to a neighbor or to a classmate or to your family. God uses ordinary people all the time to do extraordinary things. But how? Like, it's one thing to say, okay, so God uses ordinary people, but, like, again, Peter's like this pretty broken dude. Well, Scripture tells us way back in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. So God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things and gives them the power and the strength to do it. Not because of who they are as far as what they've done, what they know, what they've learned. They haven't passed some kind of qualification in order then to. It's the power of the Spirit that allowed Peter, to be as bold as he was. God has given him the power of the Spirit to stand there in front of the religious leaders at the time and say, it's God, not you. So, God must just kind of look around over the earth to go, they need some Spirit. Oh, they need some Holy Spirit. Like a holy hand grenade that he throws, right? If not, then how? Like, how does Peter become Peter in this story? How does he become filled with the Holy Spirit? Like, what led to that? It's the rest of verse 13 that tells us. Members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see they were ordinary men with no special training in the Scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Now, of course, they were the ones who were physically walking and talking with Christ. But the Scriptures aren't a reference material that we simply read from a history perspective. It's God's word to us. And that line jumped off the page for me this week. They spent time with Jesus. There's no substitute. The Spirit is not a reward for getting a test right. The Spirit is what God and Christ promised that we get when we spend time with him. Peter and John spent time with Jesus. Remember Peter, after the whole denying Jesus, runs off into the dark? Again, I think I talked about this once before. He finds himself in a boat. Jesus has risen from the grave, and he's standing off in the shore, and they realize it's Jesus. The boat's heading that way, and what does Peter do? You remember? He jumps out of the boat and swims. He can't wait. He's desperate to be with Jesus in spite of what he had done. That's this Peter. He spent time with Jesus. And when he did that, Jesus didn't correct him. Jesus didn't scold him. He simply reminded him that he loves him and that he has a plan for his life. That's the Peter filled with the Spirit in this story. I think many of us, well, I'll speak for myself, we get this voice in our head that's saying, well, despite that stuff that I hear sometimes on Sunday morning, I'm not good enough to spend time with Jesus. Nah, Mike, you don't know my story. You don't know my hurt. You don't know my pain. You don't know my addiction. You don't know my struggles, my anxiety, my depression. You don't know what I'm going through. There's no way God wants me. I get it, and it sounds great, and I hope to get there, but there's no way God wants me to spend time with him yet. I got to figure this out. And I know what you're, I understand, trust me, but I promise you that's not it. It's not about getting good enough. It's not about being qualified or even disqualifying yourself. What Jesus wants is for us to spend time with him deeply. And if you feel still like your situation is different, I want us to do something. I don't think we've done this before, and it might feel a little awkward, but it's okay. What I want you to do is just, in your seat, just look around the room. Just gaze around the room. And if you're watching online, you know, close your eyes and imagine just looking around the room and notice the faces, notice the people. I feel 100% confident saying this. If you're feeling stuck, if you're feeling hurt, if you're feeling distant from God, if you're feeling frustrated with God, angry with God, if you're feeling like you're not good enough, I promise you, you just looked into the eyes of someone who's feeling the same. Your story is unique and different, absolutely, without question. But you just looked into the eyes of someone who's also feeling the same. And yet here we are, all together. And the message that God wants to say to each of us this morning, here today, right now, and online, is we are welcome to spend time with him, to be with him in relationship. And relationships sometimes are hard, and it requires hard situations or hard conversations. That's okay. That's what Jesus wants. He's not waiting to see us accomplish and cross the line and then say, here you go, now you're able to partake. He's saying, be with me, spend time with me. I heard a pastor once tell this story, and it kind of struck me to my core. I actually had an opportunity to spend time with him afterwards to, you know, dive a little more deeply into it. But he talked about a story about somebody who was in his congregation. This guy who came up to him at some point and said, look, I'm struggling with my faith deeply. And I got problems at home, and work is really hard. And like, the guy was in tough shape, tough shape. And the pastor didn't have the, like, oh, well, do these three things and everything goes away. What he said to him was, you got to find time to be with Jesus. We all go through these situations. Find some time and really find a time that works for you in whatever space and place that it works for you. So the guy went away, and it's a fairly large church, by the way. A couple months later, they cross paths again, and says to him, well, how's it going? He goes, it's going great. I really like rocking chairs. I really like rocking chairs, so I got a really nice rocking chair, and I put it in our back room, and it looks out over our backyard and the gardens that we really like, and every morning with my coffee, I sit there, and I spend time with Jesus. It's like, wow, that's amazing. What's it like? What do you do? It's always different. If I'm frustrated, I tell God I'm frustrated, and I'm desperate to hear him. I keep telling myself I need to be desperate to hear him, and so I sit with him. And some days are easier than others, and some days I forget. But for the most part, every morning, 15, 20 minutes, I sit in that chair, and I spend time with Jesus, and things are changing. It's not perfect, but I feel his presence. That's amazing. This family moves away. A couple years later, they come back and visit. And again, he asks them, how's it going? He goes, well, it's. I'm so glad you encouraged me to have this discipline in my life, because I've recently been diagnosed with cancer, and it's inoperable. And so my chair moments are taking on a very, very different perspective. But I still feel Jesus, and I'm still experiencing Christ in that moment. Within a year, the man passed away. The pastor flies out to Colorado, attends the funeral, and he's talking to the man's wife, and he said, that was something about the chair, eh? Like that chair, and she's like, our whole lives changed because of that chair. More importantly, his whole life changed because of that chair. The hope that he had at the very end were because of the times that he spent in that chair. That chair is now going to be passed down from generation to generation. I get goosebumps just thinking about this story. Generation after generation, so that others see the importance that we put as a family for each of us to spend time with Jesus. And when I was talking with this pastor about this story, he said, where's your chair? Where's your space, Mike? Where's your place that you're spending time with Jesus? I'd love to tell you that either I'm the guy in the chair, or now I have a rocking chair, or I have a space. I'm working on it. I'm a work in progress. My wife's not here, but she'd tell you that's true. I'm getting there, though, because what I've decided to do, instead of comparing myself to that man and trying to make myself, you know, as good as him, I've decided that I'm going to keep pushing on the path to continually spend time with Jesus, because when I do, like Peter and John, the Spirit comes over us. We feel his presence in our lives change. And we do extraordinary things at a variety of levels. I'm going to invite Noah to come up and play in a second. We're going to take a few minutes and think about this. But that's my question for you to consider. Actually, I have two. The first one is, what is God speaking and saying to you right now? You're going to leave this place and life is waiting for you out there. The emails, the cell phones, the text messages, the lawn needs to be cut. You have to go visit family. Like, life is waiting for us, and that's okay. But here, right now, in this moment, what is God speaking to you right now? Whatever it is, related or not to what you just heard. What is God saying to you? Take notice of that. That's the Spirit prompting you. Take notice of it. And if you still have time after thinking about that, where is your space? And this week, where can it be? Give it a week. You don't need to go get a chair. Maybe it's sitting in your truck before you head off to the work site for 10 minutes in the morning. Great. Jesus will be there. Maybe it's sitting in your car for 10 minutes before you go back into the house at the end of a day's work because you know life is waiting for you. Great. Let it be there. Maybe it's locking yourself in the bathroom for 10 minutes because the kids are going crazy and you just need some space and that's the only door that locks, it seems. Great. Jesus will be there. Jesus will meet you where you go to meet him. And when we do that, when we spend time with him, we receive the Spirit, which is his presence. I experienced it this morning in a profound way that I wasn't expecting. Where's your space this week? Where will you try? Just try. Don't overthink it. To spend time with Jesus, to experience what Peter and John experienced, the presence of the Spirit, the presence of Christ in your life, and the extraordinary things that he'll do through that, either in you and or in those around you. Take a few minutes and then I'll close us in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to be together this morning. Thank you for the worship and for the community and for the opportunities for each of us to experience you here in this place. God, I don't think there's anybody here who wouldn't disagree with the fact that spending time with you is valuable. Even if it's just out of curiosity. God, but life is hard. Our situations are hard, either through busyness or through personal struggles or just through financial struggles, whatever it is, life can get hard. Yet that's when we need you the most. And so Lord, I deeply, deeply pray that you would just bless each person here with an opportunity this week to pause and sit with you. And that in that moment, Father, that your Spirit would touch them in a way that they're not expecting. that I'm not expecting when you touch my heart. And through that, God, we feel your presence, we grow closer to you, and we anticipate all that you would do among us and through us. And those voices, God, that speak into our minds sometimes that we're not good enough or we're not smart enough or we're too busy or we've disqualified. God, I just pray that you would suppress those voices in those moments so we could just sit and feel your presence. Thank you for this time together, Lord. Bless each one here, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are prayer partners that we have who come to the front, to the crosses. If something is stirring in you right now, I really would encourage you, just take a moment, if you're willing, and spend some time with them. Let them pray for you. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be weird. You don't even have to say anything. They'll pray for you. They know. And before you go, there's a blessing. We always give a blessing. Churchy word is benediction. As we go from this place back out into life, may your hearts be flooded with light so you can understand the hope that he has given you, his beloved, the hope we have in Jesus. Thanks for your time. Thanks for listening. Go in peace, and we'll see you next week. Thanks, like I said.